Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Got a question for you. How many are looking forward to the World Series? Yeah, that tells how many football or baseball fans we have. I know you're all football fans. But I'm going to throw this out. Maybe you don't know baseball very well, but how many have heard the name Babe Ruth before, huh? Okay, most people. How about Joe DiMaggio or Lou Gehrig? Yeah. See many hands in the house. Okay, here's one for you. Bob Feller. There's only a few people that raise their hand for Bob Feller. Bob Feller is probably the most underrated baseball player of all time. At 17 years old, he went straight to the major leagues. Skip the minors. He is the youngest person ever to start in Major League Baseball. When he was 17 in his first season, he struck out 17 batters while he was still in high school. That is a record. 17 batters, no one had struck out 17 batters at that time in history. His fastball was calculated at 107.9 miles an hour. Pretty impressive, huh? Joe DiMaggio said this, "I don't think anyone is going to throw a fastball faster than he does, and his curveball isn't human." Ted Williams said, "The fastest and best pitcher I ever saw during my career. He had the best fastball and curve I've ever seen." In 1940, he threw the first no-hitter ever on an opening day. And from 1939 to 1941, he led the league in strikeouts and wins. But his baseball career was placed on hold in December of 1941 because as he was on his way driving to sign his next year's contract, he heard on the radio about the attack on Pearl Harbor, and he almost immediately went and signed up and joined the Navy. He said, "I'm putting baseball on hold because I want to serve my country." Many people, his parents and the owners and other players encouraged him, "You don't need to go. You know, you can keep people's spirits up with baseball." He says, "No, I need to serve." And he told the Navy, "I don't want some cushy desk job here in America. I want to be on the front lines fighting for our country." He was assigned to the USS Alabama as a gunnery captain, shooting down enemy planes. His ship did tours both in the Pacific and the Atlantic. After sacrificing four peak years of his athletic career, he returned to baseball, and he picked up right where he left off as a dominating pitcher. He went on to play 12 more years, and when he was finished, Feller had thrown three no-hitters. That's the first time that had been done since the legendary Cy Young. He also threw 12 one-hitters and won 266 games. People wonder if he would have played those four-plus years instead of going to the service. Could have he won at least another 25 games each year, 100 games total? If he would have done that, he would be fifth for pitchers on the all-time win list, surpassing Nolan Ryan, Randy Johnson, Greg Maddux, and Roger Clemens. Someone once asked him, "Do you regret going into the service? I mean, you could have had incredible records. You could have done a lot more." And this is what Bob Feller said. He says, "No, I made many mistakes in life. That wasn't one of them." Wow. Yeah, pretty impressive. A man who said, "I want to serve." And that's the topic of today's message as we focus on the next dimension of the seven dimensions of disciple making. So far, we've talked about the Bible. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about worship. Today, we're going to talk about service. And I want to welcome everyone here in the house and our online family. Thanks for being with us today. We're glad you're here. And we're learning what do we need to know, not only to be disciples, but to train new Christians in so that they become disciples. What do we need to mentor our students, our children in, so they become followers of Jesus? And the aspect of service is vitally important. Anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus needs to serve. God told Israel if they both loved him and served him, he would bless them. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 says, "It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil." That word serve, it means to work or to labor. We are to work or labor for the Lord. We're to work for God. And you know, we live in a society that places a premium on comfort, on ease, on pleasure. And you know, you're told, you gotta save up money so you can retire, so you can go and do whatever you want to do. And it's all about how can I enjoy life and not work. That's what society pushes at us all the time. Live for the weekend, live for the future. You know, what can you do so you don't have to work? But that is counterculture to what Jesus taught about discipleship, because disciples of Jesus are to serve the Lord, work for the Lord, labor for the Lord, and when we labor for the Lord, our work is not in vain. Some people ask, why should I serve? I mean, we don't serve to work our way into heaven, because it's by grace we're saved through faith, that not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't work our way into heaven, and you know, people in false religions, you see them, and sometimes they are some of the best workers. They serve, they do all these good things, and the reason they do it is because they're hoping they're good enough to work their way into heaven to be forgiven of their sin. We don't have to worry about that as Christians. So why should I serve if I don't have to do it to get to heaven? The reason is because of all that God has done for us. Take a look at your notes this morning. And by the way, your notes are in the worship program that you were handed on your way in as you came in through the doors. Also, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the events page, look for events near me, find Radius Church, and our sermon notes are all on there, so you can follow along on YouVersion if you want. But in your notes, it says, we don't need to serve God. You don't need to serve God. You don't need to serve God so that he likes you, so that he forgives you, so that you please him. You and I don't need to serve God, but we should want to serve God. We should want to serve God. Service should be an outflow of gratitude for what he has done for us. We should have grateful hearts, and out of that grateful heart, this gratitude, it flows our acts of service. Why should we serve God? Because when you look all throughout human history, everything that was written, and most likely before that, kings, tribal chiefs, presidents and prime ministers and dictators, all of them would send their subjects into war to die for them. All of them sent their subjects to die for them. But there was one king in all of history, only one, who said, I'm not sending my subjects. I am going, and I am going to die for them. And that king is Jesus. Jesus died for you. He died for me. He died for those who are watching online. He died for the entire world because he loves us. He didn't want us to go to hell. And so he died for our sin. That's why we should serve him. Do you remember before you received Christ as your Savior what life was like? How futile it was? How empty? How meaningless? Do you remember feeling under God's judgment? Do you remember the guilt, the shame that you carried around before you received Christ? Do you realize that before you received Christ, you were just one heartbeat away from hell? One heartbeat. Your heart stops beating, you die, you go to hell. Friends, we were one heartbeat away from hell, but Jesus saved us. He's forgiven us. He's adopted us into his family. We're sons and daughters of God. We're free. We sang about freedom this morning. We're free from sin, free from shame. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We've got a home in heaven. We're free from hell. Now we're just a heartbeat away from heaven. Jesus has done so much, and our heart should say, thank you, God. I want to help others find the freedom, the life. I don't want them to go to hell. That's why we serve God, and we serve others out of a heart of gratitude. In your notes this morning, it says, disciples see all of life as a thank you to God's grace and aim for a humble life of service to God and for others. We've been saved to serve. That's what Hebrews 9:14 says. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You are saved to serve. I am saved to serve. So the question is, what should our service look like, all right? How do we serve God? What does it mean to serve him? This morning, we're going to use the acrostic service, S-E-R-V-I-C-E, service. I just won the spelling bee, okay? We're going to look at the acrostic service, and that's going to teach us how you and I need to serve God. The letter S in your notes this morning stands for simple and spiritually gifted. S is simple and spiritually gifted. Some people want to do something great, something grand for God, and that's a good thing. I mean, it is not bad to have dreams and visions and goals, things that you want to see God accomplish. You know what one of my dreams is? That we're a church that runs over 1,000 people. Even 2,000. I mean, we've got the land, we've got the property, we can expand, and there are more than enough unsaved people in Casper. We can't build a building big enough on this property to reach all of Casper. That's one of my goals. One of my goals is that we plant churches in small rural communities in Wyoming where they don't have a witness of the gospel, but we send a campus pastor there who lives there, ministers there throughout the week, and we live stream our service. What you see, those who are watching online, we live stream it into that community. Our worship team, do you appreciate our worship team? Yes. Fantastic, leading us in the presence of God. We live stream our worship, we live stream the message, and we minister to those communities. Those are some of my dreams that I have for God. But here's the thing. Some people, all they want is something that's grand and lofty. Why? Because they want to do stuff that people notice. You see, as I have these dreams, I'm saying, God, I want to be humble. I want to do it for your glory, for your gain, not for my glory, not for my gain, not so I can say, look at us. I want people to say, look at you. And there are times, and I've encountered people, the reason they serve is because it's kind of like what we saw last week as we talked about worship. Our whole life is worship. It's all about me. You know, remember that last week, the video we saw? It's all about me. And that's their motive for serving, is it's all about them. Here's a question. Are you willing to do simple things that don't get any notoriety, that don't get any credit, that don't get any kudos, any compliments? You see, some people say, I'm willing to speak at men's breakfast this Saturday, but don't you dare ask me to mop the floors and wipe the tables and do the dishes afterwards. I'm stepping on some toes now, okay? There might be some people say, hey, I'd love to make coffee for the Connect group. But don't ask, excuse me, I'd love to lead the Connect group, but don't ask me to make coffee for the Connect group. I would love to be on the platform and be singing, but don't ask me to be up there running cameras or the media or the sound, because people won't see me. We need to have hearts that say, I will do the big things and the little things. If we only want to do the big things and reject the little things, we have a spirit of pride, and that's not service, that's grandstanding. That's grandstanding. Peter had a problem with that. We read about it in John chapter 13, verse 4. The setting is the Last Supper. Jesus has assembled his disciples. He's going to eat the Passover with them. They're going to then go to the garden, and he's going to go to the cross. And in the process, Jesus begins to wash his disciples' feet. Look at verse 4. Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. Back in Bible times, people wore open-toed shoes, and they walked on dusty roads, so your feet were just filthy. And when you came into someone's house, an aspect of hospitality is that you would wash their feet. Now, that job fell to the lowest person in the home, the lowest servant. Whoever was at the bottom got the job of washing the toe jam and the dirt in between the toes, washing the feet. Doesn't that sound like a beautiful, glamorous job? We, by the way, we have a sign up right outside the church for foot washing. No, we don't. But you know, it's a glamorous job. Nobody wanted it. But Jesus saw nobody had done that as they came into the upper room, so he took the form of the lowest servant. Going on, verse 6, then Jesus came to Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Why did Peter say that? He said that because he knows if he was in Jesus' place, if he was the top dog, there's no way he would humble himself. No way that he would stoop to be the lowest servant and wash people's feet. And Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So now Peter wants special treatment. He wants something more than what everybody else has because he wants to be favored. He wants to be noticed. He wants to be the top dog. What does Jesus say to this prideful guy? He says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." Verse 12, so when he washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, Jesus said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should go and do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If you know to serve and you do it, you're going to be blessed. We need to be servants, people who serve and do the simple things. In your notes this morning, we should be willing to do both lofty and little acts of service. I think we should be dreaming and saying, "God, give me great dreams for you. I want to see us reach our community. God, help me reach my workplace. God, help me reach my school. God, help me reach my neighborhood." We should be willing to do lofty things and say, "God, I'm willing to go out and take a risk for you and serve you, but I'm also willing to do the little things, to pick up the towel in the basin, to take the lowest servanthood form and say, God, I'm going to do what doesn't give me any recognition, what might cause other people to look down and say, man, they don't do a whole lot." We need to be willing to do the lofty things and the little things in a spirit of humility here at church, at your workplace, in the home. Sometimes we're great at serving out in public, but don't ask me to serve my wife. Don't ask me to serve my husband. Don't ask me to serve my mom or dad or serve my kids. It's all about me. We need to be servants in every arena of life. Most service is like an iceberg. It's 90% below the surface. It goes unnoticed. But Jesus notices, and he's recording everything. So be simple in your service, but also the letter S stands for spiritually gifted, because God has given us talents and abilities. And there are some people who they use their talents and abilities for their career, to earn money, to gain prestige or standing, to climb the ladder, but they will not use their talents and their gifts to serve the body of Christ, to build the kingdom of God, to do something that's going to last forever, because your money is going to burn up. Your accolades and trophies and plaques, they're going to fade on the wall. But what we do for God with our talents and our gifts is going to last forever. And so we need to use our gifts. Some of you say, I'm not gifted. But this is what 1 Peter chapter 4 says in verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So, how many of us have received a gift? What does it say in the scripture? Each of you. Does that exclude anyone? No, each. Everyone here, everyone watching online, all of us are gifted. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're gifted. And I'll say, thank you, I know. No, don't be proud and cocky, okay? No, you are gifted. And as each one of you has received the gift, use it to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Each of us have been given gifts, talents, and abilities, and are to use them in service. Sometimes it may be for lofty things, sometimes it might be for little things. But we need to serve, simple and spiritually gifted. Okay, let's look at the next point, all right? Letter E this morning stands for ethical. If we're working for God, but we're living a sinful life, our lack of holiness, it discredits our service for God. People look at us and say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, forget it. I don't want anything to do with it. So we need to be people who are ethical, that have godly character, people of integrity who walk in obedience. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commands and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. It's not just enough to do service for God, but our lives need to live a life that's worthy of the message that we're trying to serve out. As someone once said, your walk needs to match your talk. If you say, I'm a disciple, I'm a follower of Jesus, then we need to be followers of Jesus. So our service needs to be ethical. That's what it should look like. Okay, let's look at the letter R. What does R stand for in service? It stands for rejoicing. It stands for rejoicing. Psalm 100, verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Smile at me this morning. Gladness. Are you glad to serve God? Now, I've seen some people when they serve, I mean, they look grim, they look grisly, they look grumpy, and it's like, yeah, I'm working in the nursery. Yeah, I got to get up early today and sing or play on the worship team. You know, oh, my Saturday's blown. I got to go lead that connect group. Man, God doesn't want us to be grumps when we serve. We need to serve with gladness, not sadness and not madness, but with a rejoicing, cheerful spirit, not reluctantly, but willfully. In Bible times, if a servant was serving in the presence of a king and they had a sad disposition, they could execute the servant right on the spot for being sad, because it made it look like they were unhappy with what the king was doing. And that's why we read about Nehemiah, how he was afraid for his life when he came before the king. Nehemiah had learned that Jerusalem was still in ruins, the walls hadn't been built up, and it was burdening him. And he didn't realize it when he came and he served before the king. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Nehemiah knew he could be executed on the spot for that. And friends, if that's what happened for an earthly king, should we be that way when we serve Jesus? You know, sometimes it's like, man, it's been such a tough week. I don't want to do this. How do you think Jesus felt when he was on the cross? Do you think he had, man, I've had a tough day. I don't really want to do this. More than that, I mean, he said, God, if there's any way I can get out of this, please. But it talks about in the Bible how for the joy that was set before him, and that joy was you and me, he went to the cross. And you see, when we keep in mind the reason for our service, because of what Jesus has done for us, and because there are others, if they don't know the message, if they're not served, they're going to go to hell. And God, help me to reach them with the same grace and love you've given me. When we keep that as our motive, we can serve the Lord with gladness. Parents, do your kids know that when it's your turn to minister in whatever capacity in church, you're doing it joyfully, not reluctantly? You're doing it cheerfully, not out of obligation or duty or I have to. God wants us to be joyful as we serve him. Even working in the nursery, changing diapers. How many know that's kind of a crappy job, huh? Right? That's a dirty job, okay? It's a dirty, we'll sanitize it. It's a dirty job. But you know, Jesus said, what you do to the least of these, you've done to me. Wouldn't it be an honor? Remember, Jesus was a baby at one time. Wouldn't it be an honor to change baby Jesus' diaper? You know, think of it, you know, baby Jesus comes in and says, hey, I got to change Jesus' diaper today. Well, that's kind of a badge of honor. I mean, you just got to change little John John. I got Jesus, man. But you know, but Jesus said, what you do to the least of these, you've done to me. As you change diapers, you're doing it like you're doing it to Jesus. As you give food in the food pantry, you're doing it like he did it to Jesus. As you give a meal to your neighbor who's been sick, it's like you're giving it to Jesus. So we do it with joy because really we're doing it for him. All of our services for him serve with joy. Serve simply, serve your spiritual gifts, serve ethically, serve rejoicing. The letter V stands for value giving. The next thing our service needs to be, it needs to be value giving. Two types of value we add. First, we add value to people. As we serve, we add value to them. I appreciate our food pantry workers so much. When they serve our community, and sometimes people come in and you can tell they've had a rough life. Some people, maybe they're not dressed the best. Maybe they don't smell the best. But our food pantry workers, our volunteers, they smile, they treat them nicely. They don't look down upon them like, well, what are you doing here? Why don't you clean up? I mean, they treat them with honor and respect. They add value to people. And that's what our service needs to do. It needs to add value to people, that we do it out of love and honor. I want to help you. We don't look down upon people. In fact, we look up to them. That's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says. It says, do nothing. And you can put anything in there. Whatever it is, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. When you look at another person, value them above yourself. See yourself as being the servant who has the towel in the basin that sits down and gets low and washes their feet, and they're above you. That's our attitude, that I am not superior, I'm not better than anyone, because but for the grace of God, it could be me in that situation. It could be me on the streets as a homeless person. It could be me who's addicted to drugs, strung out, not really knowing what's going on. But for the grace of God, there go you and I. And so that was the attitude Jesus had. He said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, be the lowest. See other people as being more important than yourself. Add value to them. There's another way we add value in our service, and that is to add value to the organization's missions and goals. If it's a church, what's the mission and goal of the church or the ministry that you're a part of? What's our mission here at Radius? That's right, to help all people find and follow Jesus. They come to know Christ, then they follow him as a disciple. That's our mission. At work, your goal should be to add value to whatever the workplace's mission and goals are. Whatever organization you're a part of, we should do it to help the organization. I have known people, the reason they serve is for personal gain or personal glory. Some people, they serve in the community because they know that makes them look good, and so that helps their business. If they're a realtor or a lawyer or whatever it is, it helps their business. That's the reason they serve, so that they get gain out of it. I've known people that have served on church boards where they submitted bids, and maybe their bid was higher, but they persuaded the people to go with them. They were trying to gain financially for their company. I even know of one person, he submitted a bid saying, I'll use these kind of materials, and after the bid was accepted, he used a lower form so he could have gain for himself. I know some people, they serve because they want glory, and they want those positions that are lofty, they want to be noticed. But our service needs to be done not for ourselves, but to help our employer, to help the business, to help the community group, or to help the church that we're a part of. We need to add value to the organization's missions and goals. Examine your service. I want you to think about that. Why do you do what you do? I like it. It makes me feel good. And I hope it does. Because if you're serving and being obedient to God, doing what God's called you to do, it should make us feel good, but we should do it mainly for God. We're trying to add glory and try to add to what he wants to accomplish through the places we serve in. Okay, let's go on. Let's look at the letter I. What does I stand for? Initiative. It stands for initiative. And that means we don't just wait around waiting for someone to ask us what do we need to do. We take the initiative. We look at what needs to be done, and we pitch in even if no one asked us to help out. Sometimes it's just walking through the church and seeing that there's a gum wrapper on the floor, and you pick it up and you throw it away. But we need to look and not just do what's expected. This really applies to our work ethic. At work, do you do just what's expected? Do you do the least that you can do just to keep your job? Do you do the minimum, or do you do over and above what you've been asked to do? Jesus talked about this in the parable of the two-miler. That's what I call it. You might be familiar with it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. It's one of the shortest parables at all, in a way. He says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Now, you might be saying, what is that about? Under Roman law, any Roman centurion, they could forcibly conscript any person to carry their backpack, which was loaded with all of their gear, supplies, food, personal belongings. That soldier could force anyone to carry their pack 1 mile. It didn't matter if you were young or old, if you were disabled, they could force you. Now, they're probably not going to have a 90-year-old person carry their pack because that slows them down. So you were probably good, but if they wanted to, they could force you to do it. If you're going west and they're going east, they can force you to carry it 1 mile east, and then you have to backtrack and go on your journey. And so Jesus said, when someone compels you to go 1 mile, volunteer for two. Take that pack and go 2 miles. Go beyond the minimum. Go beyond the expected. Do more than what people think you would do. Be a two-miler. Are you a two-miler at work? This is good enough. You have cleaning responsibilities. That's good enough. What does your workstation look like? Do you miss deadlines? Do you leave early or come late? You know, what kind of employee are you? I believe that when our employers think of who's a great employee, the first person they should go to is the Christians in their organization. They should say, yeah, Joe, he's the best worker I've got. He does more than I ever expect. I would hate to lose Joe. And that's because Joe's a Christian. I pray that all of us would be two milers. That all of us would have this reputation that if you want something done right, ask him, ask her, because it'll get done right, maybe even better than what you thought it would. Take initiative as you serve. Okay, the letter C, that stands for companions together, all right? Companions together. We just are not lone rangers out on our own doing our own thing. We are part of a team. We're part of others. At Radius, we value teams. We do team ministry. And the reason is because it's biblical. You take a look at Ephesians 4:16. It says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. How many parts do their work? 50% of the body of Christ does its... No. 75? 99. Who gave me 99? No, it's 100% as each part. And remember, each one have received the gift. Each part do your work. And we do it together as a team, building up the body. Sometimes we find ourselves under the authority of a ministry leader or a pastor. And do we have the right and proper attitude? As we serve with other team members, are we trying to lord over them, or do we see them as we're the servant of all and we value them above ourselves? Are we part of a team? Sometimes if we're leaders, it's like, well, you guys do that, I'm not going to do that. As we're leading or we're serving, we need to be team players that are serving one another as each part does its job. Be a team. The last point of service, the last thing our service needs to look like is that it should be done with excellence. Our service needs to be done with excellence. One of our core values here at Radius is that excellence honors God and it inspires people. Have you ever noticed that? When someone does something with excellence, it causes everyone else around them to pick up their game and to do it with excellence. And also excellence, it honors God. Amen. He is the one that really we're working for. That's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 teach us. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. In other words, give your best effort. Don't slough off. Don't be lazy. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You realize God is going to reward us someday for our service at home, at work, at school, in the body of Christ, out in the community. We're going to be rewarded for how we labored for the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want a great reward. And really, it talks about us laying our crowns at Jesus' feet. We're going to be so thankful for all he's done. I hope my crown isn't a Burger King crown. I want to give him a crown of gold and jewels and, you know, man, this is my gift to you. How many like to give nice gifts at Christmas? Kind of wish you had more money so you could do that. We're going to be giving Jesus a gift someday. Man, I want to, Paul says, do you realize that you can build with gold, silver, and precious gems or wood, hay, and stubble? What kind of crown are you going to give Jesus? What kind of gift? I want to give him a gift that's worthy of the sacrifice that he served and gave to me. I want to close with this morning. When I say the name Stradivarius, what comes to mind? high-value, superior violins. The reason is that Antonio Stradivarius insisted that no instrument constructed in his shop would be sold until it was as near perfection as human care and skill could make it. He observed, and I quote, he says, "God needs violins to send his music into the world. And if any violins are defective, God's music will be spoiled." His work philosophy was that other men will make other violins, but no man shall make a better one. He wanted to make the best violins there were. And friends, you and I are violins. But the thing is, we are the ones who are crafting the violin. We are the one that allows the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to make us and mold us into the image of Jesus and to serve the way we need to serve. And the question is, what kind of violin are we letting the Holy Spirit turn us into? One that plays beautiful music or one that's grossly out of tune? We have a choice this morning. What kind of excellence will we serve God with this morning? Take a look at the screen today. It has the aspects of service. Is your service simple? Are you willing to do the little things and the lofty things? Not just have great goals and dreams for God, but to do the thing that no one sees when no one is looking. Are you using your gifts and talents God has given you, that you excel with that work, that you do phenomenal with? Are you using them for the kingdom and for the body to build it up, each part doing its part? Are you serving ethically? Do you have godly character, integrity? Are you obeying God so that your service is not discredited by your lifestyle? Are you rejoicing as you serve? Are you, man, I wish I didn't have to do this. If you feel that way, you need to pray and say, God, show me what you want me to do. Are you still calling me to do this? My prayer is that you feel God has asked you to do the assignment that you're doing as you serve in ministry here in the church. Are you serving with value giving, giving value to people, giving value to our goals and to our mission? Are you serving with initiative, doing more than what is expected? Are you serving as a team, not trying to outdo someone else, not trying to be better than someone else, but we're companions together? How excellent are you serving in these areas this morning? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that when it came to giving us a gift, you gave your very best. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying for our sins so that we can both love you and serve you. You know, before we talk about service, we first need to evaluate our standing with God. And there are some of you here or some watching online that before you even think of serving, you need to first realize that your life has not been surrendered to Christ. You're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Jesus. And that you need to receive God's forgiveness and God's leadership in your life. Jesus served. He died for your sin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he went to the cross so that you and I, when we die, we don't go to hell. And there are some of us here today that we need to say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. God, I'm not right with you. I need your forgiveness. God, I surrender control of my life. I need you to be the leader of my life. If that's you, whether you're here in the house or you're watching online, you need to become a follower of Jesus. I want you just to raise your hand. Anyone here this morning, you'd put your hand up and then you can just put it back down saying, that's me, Craig. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I need God to wash me clean. I need to turn control of my life over to God. Jesus needs to be the leader. I've been the leader. I've been the one in charge, but now I'm surrendering it all. I realize he died for me. If that's you, just lift your hand this morning. Anyone in the house, Anyone online, you'd say, that's me, Craig. I need to be forgiven. I need a relationship with God. I realize all he's done for me and I want to give myself to him. I'm going to say a prayer this morning. I would like each of us to pray this together, right? No one praying this alone. Jesus, I have sinned. I need your forgiveness. You died on the cross to take away my sin. Please forgive me. I give you control of my life. I receive your leadership. I love you. I will serve you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Amen. Amen. Some of us here, God's been speaking to us about our service today, what our service looks like. And maybe God's talking to you this morning that there are some things you need to repent of so your service is ethical. Or maybe you need a spirit of humility, need to have simple service. Maybe some of you would say, I need to begin dreaming for God. I've never thought of dreaming for God. What great things I can do for him. Some of us today might say, I need to pick up my work ethic because it's not what it should be. I'm not giving a great example of what Jesus would do at my workplace. Or maybe for some of you, it's in your home. Whatever it is today, if God's speaking to you about your service, maybe some of you, service hasn't been on the radar. You haven't thought about what can I do for God, and you need to commit to service. But if God's speaking to you about some aspect, some way you need to up your game in service, would you just raise your hand this morning? Just put your hand up and you put it back down and say, God's talking to me. I need to be a better servant. Thank you. Thank you. Many hands going up. I want to pray for you this morning. Lord God, I pray we would realize all that you've done for us. Jesus, you gave your life. You suffered immensely. And you were separated from the Father. God, I pray that you would help us to be truly grateful. God, help us to give ourselves to serving you, not because we have to, but because we want to. God, I pray that we would be a Stradivarius, saying, Jesus, work on me. Holy Spirit, work on me. I want to be the best that I can be. Lord, we want to do your will. We want to accomplish your purposes. God, you know what you're dealing with every single person. We yield it now to you. If you want God to increase your service, if you want to up your game in service, I want you to repeat this after me. God, I'm saying yes to what you want me to do. Help me be a person of character, of excellence, of humility, compassion, and initiative. Use me for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.